I mentioned when we did the offering just a little bit about what's taken place over the last couple weeks in the landscape of our country. Some tough things have gone on, like I mentioned, hate crimes and bombs in the mail, and even the political polarization that can go on when the country is in an election time. And that is common for all of us. But there are very specific things that are also part of our day-to-day stuff. I'm sharing just a little snippet of my week real quick, the last few weeks. My mother-in-law has been battling some health issues, and there's a diagnosis of some cancer that's about 95% likely in kidneys, and that's like a big thing for us, especially when she's in Florida and all the siblings are like scattered throughout the United States. Heather spent some time going back to Florida, my wife, Heather, and that's like a big thing for our family. It feels big, and it is. I had also to wrestle with this last week, the death of a childhood friend, not in too much contact these days, but someone who passed away from some really bad choices in their life. That's big. These things feel like they can put shadows, you know, in our life. Spent some time this last few weeks and then ultimately this week with someone whose father and grandfather passed away. That's big. Those are big things, and rightfully so. These are passages of life. Spent some time this last couple weeks with some marriages that were really struggling and people who are trying to find God in the midst of this. And it's like, I know that God says he's for me, but what the heck is going on for me right now? These are big things in our life. And this morning, I want us to find a little bit of encouragement in the bigness of those things, because we're continuing on in our series, Whispers of Wisdom. But what that is really taking a look at the story of God's chosen people, the Israelites, and their entrance into the promised land, or that land that God like promised for them. That way that God said, I have this for you to become this great nation. And they were faced today, well, as we look today, with kind of their first big task of what it's going to look like to inhabit this great place. And in front of them is also something big that casts a very big shadow upon this nation, and that is Jericho. Now, before we get started into Jericho, I just want to give a little bit of encouragement. Israel's story, it's our story, all right? Our stories are mirrored in Israel's story. This is kind of the brilliance of that we can relate to the scriptures in so many ways, that God helps us in the same way that he's going to help Israel and vice versa. And as God desires to set Israel, his kind of holy nation, apart to say, hey, take a look, this is how we want the kingdom, my kingdom, to be set up, we can see that in our own lives as well. So as we read this story this morning, I'm going to invite you to know that we are reading our stories on some level. So just remember, Israel was enslaved, right, in Egypt, and Moses led them out. God delivered them through Moses. He delivers them out of Egypt, but now there's some wandering that takes place because God knows, as God does know, that not only did they get out of Egypt, but he needed to get Egypt out of them, right? And so we find that the Israelites are wandering for so 40 years, and God brings them to the brink of this promised land. And then Joshua succeeds Moses and actually brings them across the Jordan River on dry land. And it's only by God's hand that he delivers them through this miracle crossing. And they get there and they consecrate themselves. And there's this like mass circumcision thing that Ken talked about. Great story. And we see that God is saying, are you going to be obedient? How are we going to be set apart? And this, you know, happens. So right after that takes place, we come to, okay, now how are we going to inhabit this land? And that's where we come today. Israel finds itself in the shadows of a great city, Jericho. You got to think about Jericho, though, as, this looming, probably 40 feet tall city, but it has a wall maybe 15, 18 feet, and then a slope, maybe 65 feet. feet across to another wall that goes up. And so you have a lot of people that live inside these two walls with the actual city being in the middle. Does that make sense? And so when you look at this, it's not just this big, tall, flat wall in front of you. It's like this big, massive mound that seems insurmountable to even conquer. I mean, Israel's first task, if God says this is going to be your land and you're going to conquer this city, is pretty big. Like, they've been wandering for 40 years. They didn't bring, like, catapults and battering rams with them. They had swords, maybe some slingshots, okay? Sticks and rocks. It's like the Monty Python and the Holy Grail, the movie where they run up with the swords and they're hitting the side of the castle. It's like that. That's what they're facing, okay? So keep that picture in your mind. But our story is also mirrored in Israel's story. So I'm going to just ask you right out of the gate this morning. We have Jerichos in our life as well. You have Jerichos. I shared a little bit about my week. Those are Jerichos. Decisions to be made about care for in-laws, that's a Jericho. I don't know where God's going to show up in this or what I'm supposed to do, but I have to step out in faith somehow, and God needs to be a part of that. I've been candid with you about some struggles that I have with anxiety. How does God show up in a panic attack? Like, that's a Jericho, you guys. And it's a real Jericho. What about relational problems that we have? What about decisions we have to make? What about forgiveness that needs to be extended, or habits that we need to kick, or the anger thing that we have to deal with? You guys, our lives are full of Jerichos. It's a fill in the blank for you. And so I want you to know that. So this morning, we're going to take a look at a few things. I want to look at God's strategy for Israel's Jericho, and then I want to see how that can encourage us in our own personal Jerichos. Does that make sense? So right off the bat, we're going to jump into this story. And I thought I was going to jump into chapter 6, but I realized I needed to start off right where Ken left off last week in chapter 5. There's like four verses right at the very end. If you have a Bible and you want to open to it, great. You can follow along. If not, we'll put it up on the screen for you. But we're going to see how God had a plan for Israel's coming up against this first challenge. So let me start to read in Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied. "But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "First, take off your shoes, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Okay, now that's an interesting place to start if we're thinking of what God's strategy is for Israel conquering Jericho. But I think there's three things in here that are really, really important for us to remember. I want to briefly touch on them with you, right? Remember, the Israelites have just entered the promised land. They've circumcised themselves in an act of obedience, and now it's time to move forward. But God needs to inform them of this precedent that God wants to set. Like, this is going to be the way that this continues to happen throughout the conquering of this land or the inhabiting of this land, right? Because the plan for Israel, as well as for you and I, and don't miss this, is that it's not just about Israel inhabiting a physical land. It's about the type of people they are once they inhabit it. You catch that? The story's not just about the conquering of Jericho. It's about the type of people God wants them to be as they do it. And what about our Jerichos? It's often not just getting through the situation or that tough decision. God is interested in how we are being formed as we trust and obey him. And we need to remember that. So we see Joshua. He's got in the shadow of Jericho, and all of a sudden there's this being, this angelic being that is in front of him with a drawn sword. The fact that Joshua even moves towards that guy, like, says a lot about Joshua, right? Like, he's not afraid, he's tough, and he's going to go find this thing out, right? And so the first thing that he says is, hey, you for us or against us? I mean, we know, this is what's interesting about this little encounter. We know that in ancient times, like angel worship or angelic worship, it was something like not permitted. And so it was just was a kind of a cultural thing. Worship was only for the gods. And so if Joshua would have like started to worship this angelic being, he probably would have been reprimanded or stopped. So this is what theologians call like a theophany. Theos, like a god, expression of God in some tangible, visible sight. It most likely, it could have been a Christophany or a pre-incarnate Christ encounter with Joshua. Like, this is significant here. So we can picture, it's not a bad assumption to say, like Jesus, pre-incarnate Jesus shows up to Joshua, and Joshua's first thing is, hey, whose side are you on? All right? It wouldn't be an uncommon thing. But God needs to dole out just a little bit of truth here in the beginning as a reminder of sort. And I want you to fill this in because Jesus, or this pre-incarnate being, says, this is not about you. I'm the captain of the host of the Lord. And this is the reminder that, and fill this in, this is not Joshua's battle. This is the Lord's battle. Joshua is getting a little bit of some tough love here when he comes and says, hey, what's up? Are you with us or for us? And he's like, no, no, step back. This has nothing to do with you, Joshua. This is the Lord's battle. And that's an important thing to remember. It was God that provided Moses to free the Israelites from Pharaoh's slavery. It has been God who provided for them in the desert. It was God who graciously helped get Egypt out of his people. It was God who brought them to the Jordan and dried up the river so they could cross. And it will be God that will help Israel move into this land that he provided. Not on the strength of Israel, but on God's strength and provisions. We need to be reminded of what is true sometimes, even in the battles that feel like our Jerichos that go on around us in our world today. God is in control. We sang it. Our God reigns, period. He knows, he sees. And this angel is telling Joshua, it's not gonna be your swords or pea shooters that are going to win this war, but it's going to be the power of the host of the heavens that will overcome Jericho, right? This isn't Joshua's battle. This is the Lord's. Good perspective. Number two thing to look at and to learn, right, is that in Joshua's question of, hey, are you on my side? Are you on their side? That's a pretty bold statement. I mean, I understand the question, right? Joshua's near this next big task. This guy appears with a sword that's drawn. He wants to know what the intentions are. But what a tremendous truth this is that really needs to be marshaled today, that we have this tendency to take God and ask him to choose sides, don't we? God, are you on my side? Or are you on the other side? We plan our programs at church, and then we say, God, come and fill our program and make it what we want it to be, rather than, God, what do you want us to do? This is the proverbial like cart before the horse. This is great at sports events. God, I pray that our team will win. And the other team prays that their team will what? Lose? We what? Make God pick side. I just pray that my candidate will gain office. And what? They don't have the same prayer? Of course they do. Why is it that we want God to pick sides? Fill this in. God is not on Joshua's side. Joshua was to be on God's side. There's a difference. God is not on Joshua's side. I mean, he is, but you know what I'm saying? Like, Joshua was the one that was to move towards God, to mold towards God's ways, to do what God asked, not the other way around. The significance of this is one is bringing God into the plans that we've come up with. The other is participating in the plans that God wants for us and desires for us. Now, real quick caveat, I know it gets a little tricky. How do we know what God's plans are for us, right? I mean, am I not supposed to use my head and make wise decisions, think about things, make plans? Like, yes, that's wisdom. But I want you to think of it, we're not puppets, right? Like, God wants us to like use the head that he's given us. I get that. But think of like lane lines, All right? Like, God has set up lane lines for Israel in the way that he wants them to live. He's given them the Ten Commandments. There's the law. There's certain things that are already kind of in place that God wants them to stay within those lane lines. You and I have lane lines. It's God's word. It's the way that he speaks to us. It's the truths that he has for us. Like, there's certain things. And yet when it comes to specific decisions, we need to play or work within those different lane lines. Like, we already know those are set up. It may be really hard to digest, but it's like maybe choosing to forgive someone. I mean, we were really hurt by them and what they did was wrong, and should I forgive them or not? Well, we already know what God wants us to do when it comes to forgiveness. So we need to participate in what God wants. Are we going to trust and live out those truths? Okay, so let's go back to this last verse in chapter 5. It says, the commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals or take off your shoes first, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. I love this. I love this. I love this piece. I love this, so you know. Why? Because we tend to make church or this place or these acreage right here on the corner of Berkeley and Monta Vista the holy sacred place. We tend to think like a mission field or that place, you know, that I'm serving God is like the holy sacred place. And yet God has a different perspective on things. That place that Joshua is to do battle, that he is literally probably in the shadows of, the place where it's going to get really messy, the place where Joshua doesn't know how God is even going to accomplish what he's going to accomplish yet, that thing that's totally unknown, that's the holy ground. Your Jericho, my Jericho, is the holy ground. Yes, the land of Jericho to the Lord was holy ground. That's a fill in the blank for you. I want you to know it. I want you to circle it. I want you to put a star by it, little smiley face, two smiley faces. Whatever it is that you face, the decision, the forgiveness, the relational thing, the Jericho in your life is an opportunity for God to come into and be a sacred space for you. Is it your office? Is it your neighborhood? Could your teenager's room be a sacred space? I think so. Do you expect God's presence could be in those places? Here's another thing, and I'll challenge you with it. Maybe a good practice is to do exactly what we see Joshua doing. The angel says, if this is holy ground, take your shoes off. Maybe when it comes to a tough decision that we need to make or some sort of a Jericho or a formidable thing in our life, we need to actually have the practice of kicking our shoes off and getting our feet on the ground and saying, okay, Lord, I want to invite you into this holy place. Stinky socks and all. What an act of reverence. What an act of trust. Try it. Try it this week. I'll give you a little challenge. This is a reminder that this is not our battle. This is the Lord's battle. That we don't ask God to be on our side, but we surrender our way of doing things and move towards God and his side and trusting him. This is our reminder that we can take our shoes off. That even though the toughest, hardest, most difficult situations we face within ourselves, within our lives, have the potential to be sacred places for God to meet us. And guess what? All this is prerequisite work for God's people. They haven't even gotten to Jericho yet. This is the prerequisite work. This is the becoming the type of people that God wants for his chosen nation before they even do the work on Jericho. So let's transition, and this will go quick, but let's transition into chapter 6 and look at some specific strategies for the Jericho that they faced and the specific strategies for the Jerichos that we face in our own lives. Chapter 6, verse 1 tells us this. It tells us really how hopeless the situation is. It says, now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went in and no one came out. Then the Lord, like, it's hopeless, right? I love the next phrase. Then the Lord said to Joshua, see, I've delivered Jericho into your hands. mind-blowing. So he's going to show them, there is no way that you're going to get in or out. And check it out. I've delivered them to you. I mean, Joshua probably has to be going, I think I need a little more information, right? And so God gives it to him. In verses 3-5, it says, here's what you're going to do. Here's the plan of attack, Joshua. You're going to march. You're going to march around the city once with all the armed men. Yep. And then you're going to do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry the trumpet of ram's horn in front of the ark. That's the Ark of the Covenant. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. And when you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up. Everyone straight in. Okay, that's the plan of attack. Circle the city once for 6 days. And on the 7th day, circle it 7 times. While priests, right, are blowing trumpets, and they're marching in front of the Ark of the Covenant, and there's armed guards behind the Ark of the Covenant, right? 7, by the way, it's a number of completion. It's a number of wholeness in the Old Testament. But don't miss something really, really important here. How is the Lord going to remind Joshua and his people whose battle this is and whose side they are on? This is a little bit of like you're going to go, but don't miss it. They're to walk around the city with the Ark of the Covenant. That's important, all right? And this is your first point. Don't go without God when facing your Jericho. God's strategy literally was to take this, I don't know, 4-foot by 3-foot, like heavy, gold inlaid box with these statues of cherubim on it. Like, you're going to carry this thing with you. And we know Jericho, maybe 5, maybe 10 square acres or something. I mean, about 30, 40 minutes to walk around. It wasn't huge, all right? But you get like some thousands of people. I can't even get 6 kids to church on time, let alone thousands of people to get up, get this thing. There had to be a ceremony to get this like ark like up and hoisted, and then you march around one time. Like, that was the strategy. But it was important that they remembered, don't go without God. Don't go without God. They were literally going to do this with God in their presence. Okay, next thing we see in the instructions for is this. Just the act of having to do the walking around the city is about humility. It would be about humility. Another fill in the blank, put on humility. This is what God is asking Israel to do. It's humiliating. Joshua's preparing for a military campaign, and he's just met with the commander, and he comes back to tell his people, here's how we're going to do the fight. All right, Joshua, let us have it. How are we going to do it? Okay, we're going to walk around the city. All right, then what? Well, we're going to do it again the next day. All right, and then what? Well, on the 7th day, we're going to do it 7 times. Could you just like, that's kind of humiliating. Like, okay, we're God's chosen people and we're taking a walk. Can you imagine being part of the crew that walked around the city wall? I don't think this happened, but I don't know. We weren't there, so perhaps it happened. You can use your imagination. But do you think even though the Amorites were scared of Israel, that after a while they started talking to them? Like, hey, what are you guys doing down there? We're overthrowing your city. How's that? Well, we're walking around it once today and once tomorrow. Yeah, you're frightening us. Like, all of a sudden, it may have been humiliating for them, right? And the conversation would go on. And if there was ever a time when God set the contributions of man aside so he would get the glory, this is it. So the land where the Israelites would battle was holy ground. And the first lesson was not only just bringing God with them, but it was that you're going to need to be humble in this, because it's not about you. This is about God. Let's go back to chapter 6, verse 8, and look at our passage for kind of our next strategy that we have. When Joshua had spoken to the people, 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets, and the Ark of the Lord covenant followed them. They're bringing God with them. And the armed guard marched ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the Ark. And at all this time, the trumpets were sounding. But Joshua had commanded the army, Don't talk. Don't give a war cry. Don't even like whisper anything. Don't raise your voices and don't say a word until the day that I tell you to shout. Then you can shout. It's interesting. I wonder why the instructions were to be silent. What is there about silence? I mean, is this a tactic? Like, this is like the creepy horror movie where the monster is like really silent walking towards you. Just say something, you're freaking me out. Like the anticipation of death is worse than death itself. You know, is it that? Maybe like for a day or two, or I don't know. What is it about the silence is what I ask myself. I mean, it's one thing to obey God when you understand it and you can remain silent. It's quite another thing to trust God and not get what he's doing and be silent in it. There's a real big lesson there. And so the only noise that you would hear circling in this city would be these weird rams, trumpets blowing, horns blowing, and probably the stomping of feet every day. Silence is submission, though. Silence is surrendering me to something else. Silence is pause, maybe to let the gravity of the situation sink in. Silence is its margin. It allows the other senses to actually engage and to become more heightened and aware. Silence is like the noise canceling headphones. Dan, you made this reference about tuning everything out so the thing that you want to hear the most is crystal clear and perfect so you can't miss it. It's like tuning into a different frequency we'd often miss if we weren't silent. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God and I'm in charge. Silence is golden. Silence is golden. Write that in as a strategy for getting through our Jerichos. Silence allows us to right-size life, to put things into perspective, God's perspective. That's why I enjoyed the songs so much this morning. They just fit. Some of you know I enjoy running. It's kind of a hobby and a pastime. And I'll have to tell you that when I started running, the thing that kept me motivated was earbuds and like a rockin' playlist. Like something that says, I'm going to just smash those miles. Like loud, heavy, good cadence, and I was off and running. But as I started to like figure out, like, I'm just going to hurt myself if I do that. I probably need some better technique. I probably need to work on like foot strike. I probably need to work on stride length. I probably need to work on lots of like other technical things. The information or the advice that was given to me was this. Take out your headphones and start listening to your body. Made really good sense because all of a sudden I was more in tune to my breathing. I was more in tune to like my hip position, which makes a big deal if I don't want to put too much strain on my hamstrings. Like I started to learn all these things because all of a sudden my other senses were not being drowned out by whatever it was keeping me motivated to run. This is the same thing that I think Joshua knew and what God knew with this, his people. They needed to cut out some things to kind of soak in the fact as they marched around, like, this is God's battle. This is God's presence. This is God's way of doing things. How many times was Israel asked to march around Jericho? 13. Kind of a trick question. It's not 12, you think it's 12. It's actually 13, because one per day and then seven on the last day, right? There's a lesson in this, I know. Not only are they being silent, but they have this kind of repetition going around, right? We don't know why they didn't have all the instructions. We don't know why seven, if it was considered the complete number, that God wanted to do this complete work before the walls came down. We know that the ram's horns were kind of typically only blown on a year of jubilee or sabbatical year, like every 7 years. And so there's some significance there that the priest would pull these out. And it was meant to signify the presence of God was in their midst. But there is something in the very physical act of putting one foot in front of the other and taking another step in silence and in obedience. And I don't wonder if Israel was learning. Walk around the city again. Okay, what do we do tomorrow? Let's do it again. Okay, what do we do tomorrow? Let's walk around the city again. And they were learning in silence. Man, it might have even been made worse by the fact that at the end of the day, they would return to the camp and they were still sitting and camping in the shadows of this great city. And yet, there's a lesson for you and I in that. Write this in. Sometimes when we face our Jerichos, we need to take another lap. You and I just need to take another lap of faithfulness. It's patient obedience. I don't understand this. Doesn't sound like much of a battle attack, but okay, if you want us to walk, we're going to walk. Want to do it again? I'll do it again. Again? Yeah. Seven times? Okay. Forgive him? Okay, I will. Love when I don't feel like loving? Absolutely. Turn the other cheek? Okay. Give him my cloak? Sure. Tithe? Okay, I will. We take another lap because God's asking us to be faithful. Where are you being asked in your Jericho journey to take another lap? Better question, where are you being asked to trust God when it doesn't even make any sense and take another lap? Even better question, are you willing to take another lap and trusting God when everything inside you would rather stay in camp, not to be made fun of by the Amorites, the people looking down on you? I don't know, but perhaps Israel got to the place where they were at the end of their rope. You've heard that thing like, hey, you get to the end of your rope, just tie a knot and hang on. Well, maybe it's not that. Maybe it's when we come to the end of our rope and we realize how big those walls are, just let go and then watch what God will do. Fill this in for our last point. They move forward with hope in God. Move forward with hope in God. This is what I think Israel did. As they walked in submission and surrender, lap. I don't wonder if they started counting stones. Like, yeah, that wall has 1,817 stones. Oh, here's the wall that has 2,000. Like, again and again, this is not something that we can do on our own. And they came to the place where they said, Lord, I'm absolutely helpless before this wall. Maybe we come to the end of our rope and we're standing in front of our Jerichos, in front of that wall that never seems to crumble, and we're talking really loudly with it. Maybe we're kicking the wall and arguing with the wall. Maybe it's the wall of pride or materialism, or it's a Jericho of sensuality in your life, or you stand there debating and hitting it. We're doing everything but admitting, God, I can't do this on my own. I need your help. And perhaps we need to get quiet. Maybe you're standing in front of your Jericho alone and you don't even see that Ark of the Covenant anymore. You're not even sure how God is even present in a situation. You look at those walls, you feel small, insignificant. Like, why would anyone care about my little problem on my little patch of the world? Well, I want to share something real quick and just end with a passage out of Isaiah. And this is not meant to pump sunshine. It's meant to just be share with you ways that God encourages me through a lot of hope. It's in Isaiah chapter 40, and it's bits and pieces of that. So if you want to follow along in Isaiah 40, you can, but it's not going to read well. It says this, and maybe you need to close your eyes to hear it and soak it in. Maybe you can look at the screen and let the words kind of penetrate into your mind. But I know Israel was thinking this, and the prophet Isaiah wrote this: with whom then will you compare God? I mean, what image will you liken him? An idol? As for an isle, a metal worker casts it, and the goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. However, God sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy, and he spreads them out like a tent to live in, and he brings princes to naught and reduces rulers of this world, Jerichos, to nothing. So why do you say, Israel, that my way is hidden from the Lord, that my cause is disregarded by my God? Therefore, I say, lift your eyes up and look to the heavens. Who created all these things? He who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls them forth, each of them by name, because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. He's the creator of the ends of the earth. He's not going to grow tired or weary. and his understanding, like we can't fathom it. He gives strength to the weary. He increases the power of the weak. I mean, youths grow tired and weary and young men stumble. But those, Israel, Monta Vista, those who hope in the Lord, they will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They're going to run and not grow weary. They're going to walk and not grow faint. God, although close and near to us, let's not lose perspective, is big and above all things. And when you don't feel like he sees your Jericho or that thing standing between you and whatever it is that, you know, you need to move into, he sees and he knows. It's a great perspective up there. We don't get lost. So Joshua 6:16 says, then the seventh time when the priest blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The Lord has given you the city. So the people shouted and the priest blew the trumpets. And when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout and the walls fell down flat. And then they went right into the city. God did a work in his people first through obedience and through silence and their submission. And then God did a work through them with a shout. Perhaps maybe the reason we don't feel like our walls are falling is that he still wants us to do a work in silence. I don't know. I hope that the walls come down on some of my Jerichos this side of heaven. I would love to not struggle with anxiety, but I do. And I hope they may not happen this side of heaven, but they will happen eventually. And I have hope in that. So just as Israel's defeat of Jericho seemed hidden or impossible, God sees and God knows, so we can lift our eyes to the heaven in hope. And if your hope is limited, borrow some of mine. I have a lot of hope. Let me close us in prayer and we'll be on our way. Father, may we rest in your hope, not because it's something that we are not sure of, but it's in fact because we're very sure of who you are that we have hope. And just like Israel facing a Jericho of a literal Jericho that was beyond their scope to know how you could even work and manage that situation, Lord, I pray that you work in our lives. Work in the Jerichos, work in the big issues, work in the internal struggles, work in our relational tensions that we have in our lives, Lord, in ways that one, form us to be who you want us to be, and two, learn so we can learn to trust you to work in the way that you will, in only ways that you will. And may we be grateful and reminded of that. I pray this in your name, amen. So would you stand as I kind of give a closing benediction? If you want some prayer, want someone to pray with you, at the end of this, there will be some people that will come and sit up here, and you are more than welcome to do that. But I simply just want to, give a benediction that says that may our hope be found in God alone, and may you experience that hope this week. Amen? Amen. Have a great Sunday.